stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you'd speak to us through it, Lord, that you'd build us up by your word, that you'd work in us by your word, that, Lord, you'd open up our hearts to receive your word, and that, Lord, you would change us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been looking at this passage for the last couple of weeks, and we looked at the first couple of verses. We saw who this promised Messiah is. We saw who the rod of Jesse is. He's great David's greater son. He's the perfect king with the everlasting kingdom. He's the savior who brings life out of death. He's the one who's anointed with the Holy Spirit and who anoints us with the Holy Spirit. That he's God sent from God. This is Jesus that Isaiah is talking about. And then last week, we looked at the next couple of verses and we saw what this rod of Jesse is like. That he's the one who delights in the fear of the Lord. And in him, we share in that reverence and awe. He's the one who's perfectly righteous. And in him, we're clothed with perfect righteousness. We saw that God doesn't demand of us what he doesn't give to us. But if this rod of Jesse is a great king, then what's his kingdom like? Well, we read about that in this prophecy as well. And we read about it in verses 6 to 10. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, and the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So the first thing we read about his kingdom here is that his kingdom is a kingdom of reconciliation. We've got in verse 6, we've got the wolf and the lamb. We've got the leopard and the young goat. We've got the calf and the young lion. And the fatling. We've got wild carnivores and we've got a little child. So what do we expect to happen when we put these wild, ferocious animals together with lambs and calves and young goats and little children? Normally, we don't like to mix those two categories of things. If you go to the zoo, they put up big fences and moats and all sorts of things to separate little children from ferocious lions, that it's not safe for them to get too close together. To us, these things just don't belong together at all. What we see here are predators and their prey. We see enemies. And what we expect is fear and hostility. We expect the lamb to be running from the wolf. We expect the kid to be running from the leopard. We expect the calf to be running from the lion. We expect the little child to be running from all these animals. And yet, that's not what we see. Instead, they're dwelling together. They're lying down together. They're being led about by this little child. So in our kingdom, the kingdom of this fallen world, there would be fear and hostility. But in the Messiah's kingdom, they aren't predator and prey. In the Messiah's kingdom, they're not enemies. In the Messiah's kingdom, there is no fear and hostility. In the Messiah's kingdom, the bad relationships have not only been done away with, it's not just that there aren't any bad relationships, but instead they've been replaced with something else. It's not just that the lion and the calf aren't enemies anymore, but they keep far away. No, they're dwelling together, they're lying together. So it's not just that the bad relationships have been done away with, but the bad relationships have been turned into good relationships. In the Messiah's kingdom, the bad's been turned into good. The broken relationships have been turned into wholesome relationships. The Messiah brings reconciliation. He takes away fear, he takes away hostility, and he turns enemies into friends. And his reconciliation isn't just for the animals. Sometimes we can rejoice about what passages like this tell us about the future. And we think we've read about the future this morning. We've read about Christ's return. We've read from the book of Revelation about his millennial kingdom this morning. And sometimes we'd be very tempted to come to a passage like this and think, that's telling us about what wildlife will be like in the millennial kingdom and fit it in like that, this is just one of those characteristics of Jesus' reign upon the earth. Tells us about what animals will be like in the future, sometime distant from us. But when the Messiah comes, he doesn't just reconcile animals. When the Messiah comes, he doesn't just bring reconciliation in the far distant future. No, because we need to remember that the Messiah has already come. That we're looking forward now in Advent to his return, but we're also remembering the lead up to that time when he came for the first time in his incarnation. The Messiah has already come. So those who are trusting in him are already in his kingdom. Yes, one day it will come in all its fullness, as we've read about from the book of Revelation this morning. But for those of us who believe in Jesus, we're already in his kingdom even now, and that means that his reconciliation is already here. In his kingdom, there is healing for broken relationships. Even those that are as broken as the relationship between the wolf and the lamb, or between the leopard and the young goat, or between the calf and the lion. Even for those that are as broken as the relationship was in the first century between Jew and Gentile, or between runaway slave and master. We see in the New Testament how when Jesus came, he transformed the relationship between Jew and Gentile, that he brought them together in one body in the church, that he transformed the relationship between runaway slave and master. We have that book of Philemon that shows us that they're now transformed into brothers in the Lord. When the Messiah comes, he heals all sorts of broken relationships. No matter how broken they might seem to us, no matter how irreparable they might seem to us, the Lord Jesus can heal even the most broken, even the most damaged of relationships. But even more than that, he brings us reconciliation not only with one another, but he brings us reconciliation with God. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about this reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verses 18 to 21. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sin is the barrier in our relationship with God. And in order to repair our relationship with God, sin needs to be dealt with. But Christ has come, and he has dealt with sin forever by his once and for all sacrifice upon the cross. That Jesus has come, and he has reconciled us to God. He has reconciled, as we read here, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That Jesus is our reconciliation with God. Jesus has come to deal with our sin, to fix our relationship. The Father, in his great love, sent his Son to heal that broken relationship. The Son, in his great love, willingly came and gave his life for us upon the cross in order to take us away from being enemies and bring us instead in as part of the family, in his well-beloved children, reconciled to God. So his kingdom is a kingdom of reconciliation. He is the King who reconciles. But that's not all we read about his kingdom here in Isaiah. We also see that his kingdom is a kingdom where creation is transformed. Verse 7 says, "The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Now, what do cows eat? Did anyone learn about, learn to play the piano about how all, no, have I got that wrong? All cows eat grass? Is that, no, is that the recorder? Oh, well, some instrument anyway, I'm sure. All cows eat grass was how you remembered the notes. Cows eat grass. I realise we're in the middle of a city. We don't have a lot of cows about the place, but I can assure you, I come from the countryside. Cows eat grass. And oxen, they're like cows, so they eat grass as well. But what do bears eat? Well, Winnie the Pooh eats honey, but I don't think he's a typical bear, really. If you're given a bear a choice, if you're putting a bear with a cow and some grass, what do you think the bear's going to choose to eat? The cow, yeah. I don't think the bear's going to be very interested in the grass. He's going to go for the cow instead. Or if you have a lion with an oxen and some grass, what's the lion going to eat? It's going to go for the ox, isn't it? But yet here it tells us the cow and the bear shall graze. The bear's eating the grass with the cow. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. So not only are the animals reconciled, but they're transformed. The lion and the bear, they don't want to eat the cow and the ox anymore. They want to eat the grass and the straw. There's a change in their nature, a change in what they eat, a change in how they act. So it's not an external law that makes the wolf dwell with the lamb, but it's the nature within that's transformed. It's not two enemies forced into being together, but two enemies who are reconciled in such a way that their hearts are changed and their hatred and their fear is replaced with love. And again, Christ's kingdom isn't just about the animals. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So our reconciler also gives us a new nature in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 verse 20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom where creation is transformed. He is the King who transforms us in him. So it's a kingdom of reconciliation. It's a kingdom where creation's transformed, but it's also a kingdom where the curse is removed. Verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 11 says this, "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Now, lions and leopards and wolves and bears may be dangerous, but the viper and the cobra, they're different. Because in the Bible, what do we know about snakes? Well, where do we first meet a snake in the Bible? all the way back in the Garden of Eden, that the devil comes as a serpent. So in the Bible, serpents are not good. So immediately, we think of the serpent who spoke to Eve. And so we think of the fall, not only of Adam and Eve, but of all mankind. We all sinned in Adam. We're all condemned in Adam. And so as a result of the fall came the curse. There was the curse on man, the curse on the woman, the curse on the earth, the curse on the serpent. And so as we look around and see the difficulties and the pain and the suffering of life in this world, we're reminded that the world lies under the curse because of Adam's sin. Now, just think about one aspect of the curse for a moment. Think about the curse on the serpent. Because this is what the Lord God said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent. Yet here in Isaiah 11, the babies and the toddlers are happily playing in snakes' nests. That's the opposite of the curse. This is a picture of the kingdom where the curse is removed. But how's the curse removed? Well, Genesis 3:15 tells us that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. The promised seed of the woman is coming to destroy the curse, to destroy the serpent. And in the process, his heel will be bruised. And so he crushes the serpent's head through his sufferings. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, we read that the holy seed shall be its stump. This is the rod from the stem of Jesse. So this one that's being talked about here in Isaiah 11 is the holy seed. This rod from the stem of Jesse is the promised seed that was promised back to Adam and Eve in the garden, the one who would come to crush the serpent's head. The Messiah is the holy seed. So Jesus is the one who crushes the serpent's head. But how? Through his sufferings, through the cross. At the cross, Jesus took our curse, and in return, he gives us his blessings. He is the king who has taken the curse away by taking it to himself. And so, for those in his kingdom, there's no impending doom hanging over us. At the moment, we still see the effects of the curse all around us. We still live in a fallen, sinful world. But if we are in Christ, we are no longer cursed. And we look forward to the day when he will return and renew the earth. And so we'll see the full effect of the curse removed. In his kingdom, the curse is removed. He is the king who took our curse. So he's the king who reconciles. He's the king who transforms creation. He's the king who took our curse. But also we read here in Isaiah chapter 11 that his kingdom is a kingdom of salvation for all nations. Verse 10 says this, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him and his resting place shall be glorious. The kingdom of salvation isn't confined to Israel. David, the son of Jesse, was a great king over Israel. But this new David, this rod of Jesse, this promised Messiah, will be an even greater king. Not just a great king, but the greatest king. Not just the king of Israel, but king of the Gentiles. Not a king who defeats and crushes the Gentile nations, forcing them under his yoke, but a king of peace to whom the Gentiles will gladly come. It says the Gentiles shall seek him. They want to be a part of his kingdom. They want him as their king. There's one kingdom and one king, but all sorts of people who are part of this king's kingdom. Now, we hear in the news quite a bit about citizenship. It was in the news this week that the Home Secretary is being taken to court over whether or not she could refuse someone citizenship. And so we hear in the news with cases like this all sorts of qualifications for citizenship. And you hear people talking about this person shouldn't be granted citizenship for these reasons or whatever. But then the court says, well, no. The court says citizenship doesn't depend on who we are or what we've done. That occasionally the newspapers say about taking away people's citizenship, but then the courts will say, you can't just take away citizenship, because citizenship doesn't depend on what we do. Citizenship depends on something else. Citizenship for us here in this country depends on belonging to the Queen, that we are her subjects and therefore we are citizens of this country. That it's not because of some great thing that we've done that we've gained citizenship, but simply some of us were born here as citizens, others of us have come here and become citizens. Janet and Eben, whenever they became citizens, I got to go to their citizenship ceremony, and there was a big portrait of the Queen. And they made their oath of loyalty to the Queen. That they didn't have to get up at the front and give a list of the wonderful things that they had done. No, they just had to stand up and pledge their loyalty to the Queen. And that's what citizenship is like in Jesus' kingdom. Because the qualification for citizenship in his kingdom isn't something in us. It's not who we are. It's not what we've done. It's not what we're going to do in the future. But it's simply belonging to the King. So these Gentiles, they come to him. It says the Gentiles will seek him. They come to him. They accept him. They accept his invitation into his kingdom of salvation. It's not because of who they are. It's not because of what they've done. But it's simply in coming to the King and accepting him. His kingdom is a kingdom of salvation for all nations. He is the King who's done everything that's needed to welcome us in. We can come to that King today. If you don't know him as your King, you can come and become part of his kingdom. Not by coming with a list of your great qualifications. Not by coming and paying a fee to join. Not by coming and promising the wonderful things you'll do in the future for him. But by coming and accepting him as your King. Receiving him and what he's done for you to purchase your salvation. His kingdom is a kingdom of salvation for all the nations. He's the King who's done everything that's needed. He's the King who welcomes us in. So his kingdom is a kingdom where the curse is removed. His kingdom is a kingdom of reconciliation. His kingdom is a kingdom where nature is transformed. His kingdom is a kingdom of salvation for people from every nation. And his kingdom is a new Eden greater than the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a paradise, a beautiful garden, a peaceful garden. There was no curse in the Garden of Eden. There were good relationships in the Garden of Eden, a good relationship between Adam and Eve, good relationship between them and the animals. The animals all came to Adam. He gave them their names. And more than that, God walked there. There was a good relationship between God and people in the Garden of Eden. Eden was that paradise. But Isaiah 11 describes a garden as well. We have all these animals in the garden. And we read here of this garden. This garden is Christ's kingdom, that it is a paradise. It is a new Eden. It's peaceful. There is no curse. There are good relationships. People are reconciled to God. And it says in verse 6, a little child shall lead them. What was man to do in the Garden of Eden? Well, this is in Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. But as a result of the fall and the curse, man can't properly fulfill this mandate. Yet, in the Messiah's kingdom, the curse is removed and peace is restored. And the kingdom is such a perfect garden that even a little child can exercise the dominion God gave to man in Eden. Things haven't been like this since Eden, but the Messiah's kingdom is a new Eden. And the Messiah's kingdom is even better than Eden. Verses 9 and 10, we read that his resting place shall be glorious. The old Eden was only one place, but the new Eden will cover the earth. It says in verse 9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The old Eden was eventually closed off by hurt and destruction, but the new Eden cannot be damaged by these things. The old Eden was where God came to walk, but the new Eden is his glorious resting place and full of the knowledge of the Lord. He doesn't just come to walk at times, but he's permanently present. The New Eden is where the Lord comes to abide forever, and where everyone in this glorious kingdom knows him and is known by him. The New Eden is the place of the presence of God and fellowship with God. And that's where the kingdom is heading. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5, describe this to us. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." The garden city that's described in Revelation is better than the old Eden because God is there. And this is his plan for us. Well, one more thing here in Isaiah chapter 11. It says, "A little child shall lead them." And we're coming up to Christmas time when we think about a little child. At Christmas time, sometimes the temptation is to skip over the little child, that we think about a little child has come, but he's going to grow up and save us when he grows up. But the whole point of Christmas is telling us that our God has come as a little child, that God the Son has come weak and helpless, depending on his mother, that he's come and humbled himself to such an extent that he didn't appear on the earth as a mighty king, but he appeared on the earth as a little baby laid in a manger. That the one who leads us is the one who came as a little child. The one who saves us is the one who came as a helpless baby for us. We were helpless, but he became helpless in order to save us. We depend on him for everything, and yet he came depending on his mother so that he could save us. He humbled himself to an unimaginable degree for us. That we sing sometimes those words, "Hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered," and we think of his humility on the cross. But we also sing those words that "hands which set the stars in space cling now to a mother's breast." That he comes as a little baby, reliant on his mother in every way, that is our God. The God we worship is the God who became a helpless baby for us. This is the way he brings us salvation, that through weakness and defeat, he won the glorious crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. This is our God. This is our Saviour. So who is this rod of Jesse? Who is this promised Messiah? He's the king who reconciles us by taking our sin at the cross. He's the king who transforms us by uniting us to himself in love. He's the king who removes our curse by suffering the curse for us. He's the king who brings salvation to all nations by doing himself everything that's necessary for our salvation. He's the king who brings us to the new greater Eden, where he will dwell with us in loving fellowship forever. This is the Advent hope. This is the promised Messiah. This is Jesus. He has come, and he will come again. All glory be to him. Amen.